I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety.
1 Timothy chapter 2. It starts off by the Apostle Paul urging that first of all, requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then shockingly, what he does, he switches to the subject of the political powers, the kings, those in authority. And the purpose is stated in verse 2. It says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So Christians are told here clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we should be praying for our political leaders, and the purpose is cited. It's conducive to Christianity in multiple ways that the Christians live in a peaceful and quiet community. It's definitely better than when there's rampant trouble and problems. Paul said he wanted these things, the prayers and intercessions, etc., made for everyone, but here he specifically only mentioned the political leaders, which we know were definitely unsaved people. For example, the Caesars were unsaved, Herod was unsaved, Festus was unsaved, Nero was unsaved, and many others in that time period. Also, in Ephesians 6:18, he wanted prayers in behalf of the other saints. So in other words, we're to pray for the godly and the ungodly, the saved and the lost. And shockingly, in regards to the lost, it's not even for them to be saved here. Not here at this section, but in another section of the Bible, you could see that he had a prayer for Israel. Israel was unsaved, and that was for their salvation. And then we see a very important truth about Almighty God in verses 2 and 3. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to become a Christian. It's His will for all to be saved. It's His will for all to be elect and come to the truth. And again, all you have to do is just read the Bible, ponder it, and there's one destructive truth after another regarding Calvinism. Calvinism denies this. Now here's a scripture that's relevant for several religious groups. He said there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses will focus in upon verse 5, and they'll point out that there is only one God, and that one God is in distinction to the man Christ Jesus. And consequently, they use this to try to say there is no deity of Christ. Jesus was only a man, and this is one of the verses they refer to. Well, it's certainly a truth that Jesus was man. All through the New Testament, in various ways, we read about the humanity of Christ. But the Bible was also very clear, numerous times, that Jesus is deity. He's not just God, he's also man. He's the God-man. That's a very important truth to know. That's why he received worship from his disciples, and we should worship him. And that's why they worship him in heaven. They give him equal praise and worship as to the Father, the one sitting on a throne. And it states here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, also for a different group, that one mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Catholicism, Mary is presented as the mediatrix and dispenser of all graces. Shocking but true. Dear listener, did you know that? And if Mary is the dispenser of all graces, I don't know how they could figure in. Somehow they'll do some kind of semantic game, I'm sure, and try to say, well, there's really only one mediator, that's the Lord Jesus. But at the same point in time, they'll try to make it that Mary is the mediatrix and dispenser of all graces, which is absolutely, clearly refuted in the Bible. Not only is it shown in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, and that being the Lord Jesus, the same is shown in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, for example. So this is a very important verse for several groups. And let's move on to verse 6 and look at what it says over here in verse 6. Still speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Jesus gave himself. Now we read elsewhere that the Father sent Jesus into the world, but we also read here in verse 6 that he gave himself. He offered himself up for what purpose? As a ransom for all men. Again, not just for some, not just for the elect, all those that would come to salvation, but for all. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. He left heaven, he came to earth, he offered himself up, and he died the most horrible, cruel death, and he did it all for us. He already had victory over the devil. It wasn't for him to get victory over the devil. He clearly had it already. It was 100% for us. So here it says he's the ransom. In Hebrews 10 verse 12 it says he's the one sacrifice for sin. Only one time for all sins was there a sacrifice that's recognized by God, that is. And that one sacrifice was Jesus himself, and that was at Calvary's cross. Elsewhere we read in the Bible, therefore, because of all of these truths, there's only one Redeemer. In Romans 3:24 and many other places, redemption was provided by the Lord Jesus, which brings up another issue. Now, I'm not picking on Catholicism, but in Catholicism, they also teach, among other glaring errors, that Mary is the co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Clearly, redemption in full was provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, him alone. Verse 7, 1 Timothy 2 says, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald, an apostle, I am telling the truth and not lying, a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. So here and elsewhere, the Apostle Paul identifies himself as a herald or a preacher, an apostle, and also a teacher. He says the same exact thing, herald, apostle, and teacher, in 2 Timothy 1:11, as he also describes himself to Timothy there again, at a different time when he wrote the second epistle. And again, in verse 7, as elsewhere we already seen in 1 Timothy, the epistle of 1 Timothy, he says that he's a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And Timothy knew all this. So somebody might ask, well, why is Timothy hearing this from Paul? Obviously, he knew Paul was teaching the true faith to the Gentiles. Folks, somehow, some way, things can change in a person's belief system. When you consider what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, that some forgot they were cleansed from their past sins. And then when you consider that John the Baptist, who clearly, boldly, publicly announced Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and then later on, he was wondering if Jesus really was the Messiah. Paul repeatedly told people basic truth, even people that were spiritual leaders like Timothy. And it's not wrong to do that. It's good to hear these truths over and over and over again. And by the way, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul said that he was a herald or preacher. If you look that word up in the Greek, you'll find out that it's also used in a description of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And isn't that interesting? Way back when in Genesis, when the great flood came, the only ones that survived the great flood was a preacher of righteousness and his family. Talk about few getting saved. I know some people think, they accuse us that we paint the picture too narrow, it's too few, you're too hard, you're too harsh, you're legalistic. Well, folks, we believe strictly what the Bible says. Back in Noah's day, there could have been millions of people at the time of the great flood, and only 8 people were saved. all the others perished. So you must be willing to stand alone and apart on Scripture, even though it might seem a very lonely walk at times. Must have been very lonely for Noah. Just continue to keep your faith in Jesus and hang in there and think about eternity. And perhaps there's 7,000 more in the area that never bowed their knee to Baal, as was the case with Elijah. He thought he was all alone, but he wasn't. I'm apt to believe there's more real godly people in our own community than we tend to recognize based on that scripture. And we also see in verse 7 that Paul's one chief purpose to live was to spread the message of the Lord Jesus to as many as he possibly could. But as noble as a cause as that was, as we read through Acts and we also see indications of this in the epistles, he faced incredible resistance, persecution, and trouble as he did that simple thing. Now this is for the benefit of other people, for others to come to salvation and escape damnation, and yet all this trouble crashed down on him. There's a spiritual war, a spiritual conflict going on around us. Then we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, now he's talking about how he wants things done among Christians. I want men everywhere, speaking of Christian men, everywhere, not just in one area, but in every area, to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Now, I believe the whole issue here is to pray without anger or disputing, but let's not forget about the part where he said, lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, this issue of lifting up your hands as a prayer position in first century Christianity seems to be almost totally forgotten in our day. But folks, it never should be, because even all through the Old Testament, repeatedly in the Old Testament, as well as right here in 1 Timothy 2:8, we see that the Jewish people and the early Christians lifted up their hands in prayer. In 1 Kings 8, verse 22, you can read of it yourself if you want, Solomon raised his arms in prayer when he dedicated the temple. And that was hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Paul wanted men especially to do some praying. Isn't it interesting that when you consider what happened at Philippi when that church was founded, it was a group of women that were down by the river praying. And maybe the men were more laxed in prayer than women tended to be. So he focuses in on the men. In the very next verse, verse 9, he has a statement about women. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 has to be a mind blow to many of the people that go to church in our dark hour. This is what Paul said, what his desire was under grace in first century Christianity about women's dress. Now listen to this. People would say, well, that's a mute issue. Well, if it's so mute, why did he mention it? And why did he mention it right next to how he wanted men to pray? This is what Paul said. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So he's talking about how women are to dress, the kind of ways you should wear your hair, your clothing. And to dress modestly means not only in a decent manner that wouldn't stumble others, having your body clothed so that others would be not likely to lust after your body and thereby commit adultery by lusting after your body. You wouldn't want to stumble someone into a sin like that. But Paul focuses in on the hair, not with braided hair, or with gold, or with pearls, or even with expensive clothes. It's just not right for Christian people to waste money like that when that money could be used in a much better way than on expensive clothes, living in such luxury as many people do. They could cut down on the size of their car, the size of their house, traveling, etc., and use that extra money for the sake of the kingdom. They'll be very happy later on in eternity if they were more conscientious in these ways. And he tells them in verse 10, he tells the Christian women in verse 10, how they are to dress with good deeds. Paul magnified good deeds. He said we're saved by grace, not by works, but that doesn't mean that he de-emphasized good deeds. He never did. Neither did Jesus. Good deeds is something all people, not just women, men as well, are to dress themselves with. And that's just the appropriate thing for women who profess to worship God. We are to be living holy. We are to be obedient. We are to do the right thing before everyone. And this is part of Paul's grace teaching. This is not legalism. This is grace, just like Paul taught it. And folks, as strange as this might sound, not only was 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 probably a shock to many people, but Peter said the same thing. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter, another apostle of the Lord Jesus, said this. Speaking about the Christian women, addressing them, he said, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." So God magnifies the inner beauty, and he's the one that looks at the heart. And God's the one that does everything right. The world, on the other hand, exalts outer beauty with no consideration of one's spiritual condition. That's an important truth to grab hold of if you happen to be single. And if you are single or widowed, and if you're looking for a husband or a wife, don't go by a person's outer beauty. Don't go by anything other than the way that God would evaluate a person, and God looks upon the heart. Remember, it's blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. So the kind of person you want is a spiritual person, a person that has a pure heart, that's living for God. That's the most important thing you need to look for in a potential spouse. 1 Timothy 2:11 says, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission." Now, here is a verse which has been very controversial over the ages. I remember my wife and I, way back when we first got on the internet, we went into a chat which was supposed to be Christian, and one man scathingly rebuked a woman that was trying to share a point because she is to be quiet in the church. It was a very disturbing thing to hear him rebuke her and pound her down in an angry tone of voice as he did. If people just look at a particular verse, they single out a passage to the exclusion of other passages on the same related topic, they can easily be misled by what the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or anyone meant by writing what they wrote. As I already mentioned with the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1 Timothy 2:5. If you forget every other verse and you only focus in on 1 Timothy 2:5, you will probably flatly deny the deity of Christ. And if you forget all other verses in the New Testament and you reject the historical context of what was happening back at that time, it's very easy to miss the point. So what does 1 Timothy 2:11 refer to? Paul is mentioning how Christian women were to learn. That is how they were to learn during the church services. They were clearly told elsewhere, such as in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, that they were to keep quiet in the church. So how could they keep quiet in the church and learn in full submission and quietness and do other things, such as evangelize, which is what I believe. I believe all Christians, including women, should evangelize. All Christians, including women, should also pray. And if there happens to be a prophet that's a woman, a prophetess, then we also read, believe it or not, also from the Apostle Paul, that such is allowed by women and in the church. So how could they keep quiet in the church if they're not allowed to pray, if they're not allowed to prophesy? You could see there's real problems if you just focus in upon one scripture. But let me give you the reference so you could look this up if you so desire. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. "And every woman who prays or prophesies," and then it goes on from there. It's talking about praying or prophesying. And then we read in Titus 2, 3 through 5, that the older women are to teach the younger women. So you could see women are commanded to teach, but there is a way they're not supposed to teach, according to the Apostle Paul. They're also supposed to contend for the faith, according to Jude 3 and 4. That was written to all Christians, not just the men, the women. We're all supposed to go and make disciples. We're all supposed to witness, every single one. The women, just like the men. We also see in Acts chapter 8 that when the early church was scattered because of the persecution, which began with Stephen's martyrdom, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." And that included the women. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, all non-apostles scattered, and they all witnessed. That's Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. How is it a woman is supposed to learn in quietness and full submission? She's not to be asking her husband questions while the church service is going on and disrupting the church service. She could ask her husband at home. And if you look up these other verses, especially 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, it will become more apparent what 1 Timothy 2:11 is referring to. Now we come to another hot verse. It's 1 Timothy 2:12. Listen to this. Paul said, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived that was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner." The Apostle Paul in verse 12 stated he did not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man, and stated why in verses 13 and 14. He refers back to what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Before I touch on that, notice Apostle Paul here and elsewhere believed in a literal Adam and Eve. And he said that Eve was deceived. It wasn't Adam. And since the teacher's influence is so great and it's vital for others not to be deceived by anybody, especially the teacher, then he would not allow a woman in that kind of teaching position. Now, look at verse 15. Verse 15 is actually related with verse 12, and we'll get to that in a minute. It says in verse 15, "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." I distinctly remember when I was going to Bible school, somebody asked about 1 Timothy 2:15. And at that moment in time, I believe I had a revelation from the Lord, which I shared with them, and it seemed like the others thought it was the correct understanding. Verse 15 is saying that women will be saved from that desire to teach and have authority over a man if they have children. They'll be preoccupied with the children, taking care of the children, and they're not going to have that desire to do that. And consequently, potentially, not only hurt themselves, but others who might hear their message. And by the way, I do believe people in our day are violating 1 Timothy 2:12. Marilyn Hickey is a prime example. Marilyn Hickey is supposed to be a pastor. And there she is. She's doing this. And even though she might be a good communicator, a good speaker, nonetheless, according to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and elsewhere, she is in violation of this scripture. All you have to do is look at one other verse beyond 1 Timothy 2:15, which is the very first verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about overseers. That's important because there were no verse and chapter divisions when the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy. Sometimes these chapter divisions especially, and even the verse divisions, can throw us off. The meaning or meanings can be obscured by these divisions. Verse 15 is very easily misunderstood apart from the immediate context. That 1 Timothy 2:15 passage seems to be saying, if you just focus in upon that, that a woman is going to have children to have salvation. That word saved can be used in various ways. It doesn't have to mean the salvation of the soul. It can certainly be, but it doesn't have to be. And the context from 1 Timothy 2:12 on down to chapter 3, verse 1, is talking about in the church, as a pastor, as an overseer, the Apostle Paul did not allow a woman to teach in that capacity and have authority over a man. And he states the reason why is because women are more apt to be deceived than a man based on what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But on the other hand, I'd like to throw out something else about men. Men are more apt to be lifted up in pride than a woman. And I personally believe that there will be more women in the kingdom of God than men. Remember now, God opposes the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Women tend to be more humble, but we also see they also tend to be more easily deceived than a man. So we must be careful, we must be guarded, we must be cautious. And to violate even these little things in one way or another would give the enemy an advantage. Even the way we would dress. And it's not just for women to dress modestly. It would also be a violation if men dressed immodestly. So again, we have to be mindful of the people around us and not just what we want to do. If we're a Christian, we are looking to do the will of God. We study the scriptures to find out what God wants and to do it. God bless you. Next time, we will look at 1 Timothy chapter 3.